me.
Let me open some prayer and we'll get started, okay? Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. Lord, I just lift everyone up in this room this morning, Lord. I say this so many times, Lord, but I believe it's true every time we walk in here, Lord. Sometimes we walk in with so much baggage and so much stuff, Lord, but we're here for one reason this morning, Lord, and that's to honor and glorify you, Lord. So I pray we'll push everything else out of our mind this morning, Lord. All those things that are troubling our minds or that we're worried about or whatever this morning, Lord, may we push all those out, Lord, and just focus on you and focus on what your word has to say for us this morning, Lord. Thank you for Denny and his preparation, Lord, and that you want to speak to us this morning, Lord. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Brother Denny.
This is a paid political announcement. No, it's not a political announcement, but it's an announcement. We have a banquet.
I apologize.
Is this not working?
No, that's not. I just need to mention something real quick. We have, there's a good chance that the fire alarm will go off during the middle of the time that Denny is teaching up here. We've had it going off three times this morning. First time at 6 a.m. this morning, so we obviously have a some type of issue. The fire department was up here at 6 this morning, shut it off, searched the building, shut it off, and we're here the second time. It went off, I think, the last time about 7:30. You know, good news is we are right here close, but there's not a problem. There's not an issue in the building, and we've checked that out, but we do have some type of glitch. So should it go off again, I will step out. We'll make sure it's not a piece, and then you know, but I just ask that you stay still, and then if there's a problem, we'll call, I'll be quickly back and we'll go from there. So just want to know in case we get that interruption. Okay.
Yeah,
sorry, Danny.
It's like that. It's like when you're on the plane there, and the lady, you know, they're giving you all the information about, in case of a loss of oxygen, full mask will drop down there. And as you're putting that on, screaming your head off, just go ahead and, well, anyway, breathe normal as they come, and we'll tell you what to do. Yeah. October the 18th is a Friday evening, and the Heart of Texas banquet is that evening at Sugar Creek Baptist Church. Heart of Texas is the foundation, and I'm ringing a little bit up here. Is that so? Yeah, okay, not quite. There we go. The Heart of Texas banquet is basically a banquet that, or the Heart of Texas Foundation is the foundation that works with Southwestern Seminary in raising our funds for our prison ministry. And so the whole banquet is dedicated to a discussion of the prison ministry we have at Darrington, and we'll be highlighting different families or different students that are there, and we have a number of family members that are coming to the banquet. So it's open to anybody who'd like to come, so I'm just going to put that out there. If you want to go to the Heart of Texas Foundation website, tickets are available there. Or I was going to point out Renee McGuire. Renee normally sits on the second row down here on Sunday mornings, and she was here last Sunday morning, but she's not here this Sunday morning. But she's the treasurer of the Heart of Texas Foundation. So if you'd like tickets, I just want to encourage you. That's a good thing there. There it is, right there. Okay.
They told the people in the
towers
this morning.
Yeah. Well. Let me back up here. What do you use this as a way to get into our lesson? I love this verse right here. He has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. As we look at our passage today in Hebrews chapter 11, that's a great illustration of exactly what this lady by the name of Sarah focused her life on. He has promised good to me. We could sing that again. David could lead us again, but that's a great verse there to remind us of this particular lady we're going to look at today, who is a wonderful woman of faith there. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. And let me introduce it this way. Hero worship, whether we realize it or not, is really an important element in every society or every culture in the world. It's a part of our life, whether we realize it or not, and depending on who our young people emulate will be a direction of our culture. The shame today is many of our young people are emulating heroes that are not worthy of being emulated or following. As a result of that, sports has become the norm for the heroes of the day, and many of our athletes are not very good followers for our young people there. When I was growing up in the 60s, I was involved in hero worship as well. And living in Memphis, Tennessee in the early 60s, you can imagine who one of my heroes was. Elvis Presley. As a matter of fact, I started combing my hair back on the sides back in when I was 8 years old because Elvis Presley. Now, I don't have much anymore, but you know, this started a long time ago, Robert. Yeah, I mean, I started, and Elvis Presley. I had a burr, and then went to a flat top, you know, and then when you got longer, you had the Hollywood. You remember? Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about, and. So I started growing it back there. Well, when the Hollywood grows out, it just automatically already growing, you know. So I just started that way back then there. And then we used to take the hair dryer and bend your hair down the front there. We had a point right here, you know, and then comb back there and had all that hairspray and depth and whatever. I mean, I went from, you know, butch to Southern Rose butch, you know. And yeah, Billy remembers that. Ruth remembers that. Okay. And then we went to depth. We had depth it out there, and then up. So anyway, that was all a result of my hero, Elvis Presley. And then I tried to curl it in front, you know. But I didn't have a curl, you know. Now I don't have anything, but I had longer hair back then. And well, anyway, not only Elvis Presley, but I think I've shared with you before, our Saturday afternoon game of the week for baseball was, we got the New York Yankees in Memphis most of the time. That was our team. So I grew up wanting to emulate Tony Kubek, who played shortstop, or Bobby Richardson, who played second base. Those were the guys that I thought that's who I wanted to be like. Well, all that to say this, a number of years ago, Reader's Digest ran a story about the importance of reading. And they characterized a young man from Argentina by the name of Domingo Faustino Sarmiento. He read the biography of Benjamin Franklin when he was 16 years old. Now, Sarmiento he was born in 1811, and he was born to a poor, semi-illiterate family there. And during that time frame, and even earlier on, only those who were wealthy or elite or rich had the opportunity of learning how to read. But his uncle was a priest, and so his uncle took his Bible and began to teach him how to read through sharing the Word of God. And when he was 16, he received a biography of Benjamin Franklin, and he began to read it. He fell in love with Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin became his hero. He realized that Benjamin Franklin also was born to a poor family, and I don't know if many of you knew that, but Benjamin Franklin had very little formal education. He taught himself five different languages. We know that he became a famous scientist and a philosopher and a statesman. He's known as one of our great American heroes there. But Domingo basically began to emulate his life after the pattern of Benjamin Franklin. He became a student of the American and European education system. He became a teacher as a result of his education, He wrote 52 books in his lifetime. He was a spokesman for democracy that helped the United Republic of Argentina get on the ground floor there. He was elected Argentina's second president, and he was the first ambassador from Argentina to the United States, all because he had the right hero. In this case, he found someone that he could emulate there that brought character to his life. What we need in our society today are men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, that have such a character there that their children are not only proud of them, but willing to emulate them. When we lived in Guymon, Oklahoma, which is the panhandle of Oklahoma, it's not much up there. Some of you know where that is. But they had, every year, they had the Little Miss Guymon pageant. And that was the only time that our girls were involved in pageants. And I think maybe, what grades were they in, Angela? Do you remember those years? I think third and fifth grade, okay? And so they both girls, Amber and Julie, our oldest and middle ones, got in the Miss Guymon pageants there. And what was so humbling for me is they went through and they did real well. Matter of fact, Julie should have won, the girl that won, you know. You knew I'd say that, okay? It was a judge's deal. That's all it was, too. That's all I got to say. We didn't pay enough, but no. But they had to fill out these forms. They had to have this dress for casual and this dress for pleasure and this dress for formal, all that kind of stuff that they do there. And their hair's up and down and all this. And both girls did wonderful. They placed. Julie came in second. She was first runner-up there. And Amber was second runner-up. But they had a good time. What amazed me, though, is in their time frame of discussing, and they had to fill out these forms there, they were asked, "Who is your hero?" And I think both of them, I know Julie did, both of them put, "My dad." Now that's a humbling thing, isn't it? I want to challenge us today in our faith. Our first responsibility of being heroes is being men and women who love God and serve Him no matter what. For that's what our children need to see more than anything else, is not how much money we make, not how powerful we are, not how influential we are, not where we've been, not what kind of education we have, but that we truly have a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful today that I got to thinking about this last night. I miss my girls. This wasn't part of the fit plan, okay? So, I'm sorry. God's been so good to me. And I'm grateful for the children and the grandchildren that we have. And I'm grateful that I had some influence in my life that pointed me to Christ and encouraged me and prayed for me. And what we need in our culture today are reminders that we are a nation founded upon biblical principles. We've lost that concept. We have no longer heroes that are espousing the truth, standing up for the truth. And when they do stand up for the truth and biblical principles, we isolate them and misrepresent them as fanatics, right-wing weirdos. Well, I want to talk with you today about this particular woman of faith named Sarah. The object of her faith was God and His promises to her. And that's what takes me back, that Lord has promised good for me, good to me. And so she understands that very much so. Well, Let me do a little history background here on how we got to Sarah there. Okay, it's not working, but it is. You have your Bibles there. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, just one verse this morning. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Now here's the phrase I want you to see, the last phrase of the whole verse. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. The Hebrew nation was one who always enjoyed the importance of their heritage. They also enjoyed hero worship. They loved to have a roll call of the history of those who went before them, and they would reflect back on their national heritage on a regular basis. The prophets all the time in the Old Testament and well in the New Testament then begin to speak to God's people with reference to their heritage, reminding them where they'd come from and where they were to go there. In Joshua 24, when Joshua draws a line in the sand, he begins to recount. He said, "We've come this far." He said, "Now will you continue on there? Are you going to go back? Are you going to continue forward? God's blessed us this far. We're going to continue on." So Joshua 24 is a good example there. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet Samuel basically began to ask for the children of Israel to be obedient unto the Lord there so that they might overcome the Midianites and the Canaanites and the Philistines, and especially over his tenure there. The Philistines were the thorn in the flesh there. And so you see that heritage there being brought forth from Joshua in the 1 Samuel there. Then we get to the Psalms. And in Psalms 98, the psalmist goes over the history of Israel there and reminds them that we are to be a people that reflect the nature of God, the character of God. Not only Psalm 78, but Psalms 105 and Psalms 106. Both of those recount the past history of Israel, bringing everybody up to that date there to remind them that they are to be thankful in all things. And that's what got me to thinking about all this last night. I was going over my notes here, and I was just thankful so much for all the blessings we've received as parents and as individuals there, how God has blessed us tremendously there. And I don't think I give thanks enough to all the blessings I've received. I don't think we're thankful enough there, because if we were, it would change our disposition. Our attitude would be better if we were more thankful. Hello? Okay, I'm just preaching out loud, but I'm talking to myself and you there. Israel focused on their heritage there. In Acts chapter 7, the Apostle Stephen, what did he do? He preached Jesus to the Jewish leadership there, and what did he do? He recounted the whole history of Israel there and how God had blessed them and how God had promised them a Messiah there, and here he was there, and now you crucified him there. And even in that setting there of recounting all that, they stoned him there, but he was reflecting the history of Israel. He was doing hero worship from a Hebrew perspective. And then Acts 13, Paul's in the synagogue there at Antioch. He uses the same thing that the prophets did to preach Jesus there. He recounted the blessings of God. So all through the history of Israel, there is this reflection upon the goodness of God, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God over and over and over again. And then we come to this book we call Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. The heroes of faith. And they're listed person after person after person. They're all basically those who walked in faith or trusted in faith. And here we find a lady by the name of Sarah, her first name, before she had the encounter with God, and her husband there encountered God there, means contentious. Now, ladies, we won't go there, but I know that you don't have a contentious spirit at all with your husband there. But sometimes before we met Christ, that's what most of us were like. We were contentious. And it wasn't until we met Jesus and her name changed to Sarah with that H there to reflect every time you see an A-H on the end of a name there, that's a reflection of the worship of Yahweh there, Jehovah, referring back to a covenant relationship there. Her name changed from who she was to who God intended for her to be. And so from that point on, she's trusting in the promises of God or the covenant relationship with God. She became a different individual. I don't know when you came to know the Lord. I don't know what brought you to that brokenness, what brought you to that awareness that you were a contentious individual, you were sinful, you were rebellious, but you came to a place where you have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ there, and it should have changed your name. Well, this particular lady did that. But before that, she was one who was barren. And she is a reflection for a number of other women in the Old Testament there that would be a good model for us, because she learned how to deal with that in her walk of faith there. She was a woman of faith, and she was a mother of faith who trusted patiently. I want to talk with you about the object of her faith, because the object of her faith is the fact that God, in his faithfulness to us, develops a process of faith. Faith is not something that just happens. It's a process for us. Yes, it does. It begins with an act of obedience there, but there's a maturing process there. So I want to talk about the object of her faith. And before we... I don't know about you, but that's irritating to me. Okay? It's all your fault, Alan. You got here too early this morning. You came in when the system was still on, didn't you? You walked... Well, anyway... she was beautiful, but she was barren. She had no heir, and she did her best to wait on the Lord there, because God had promised that they would have an heir. But she is a type of barren woman who reflect others who bear promises as well. Sarah bore Isaac, who is a picture of Christ, who was sacrificed in Genesis 22. Rebecca, 20 years later, was one who bore Jacob, who became Israel, and obviously from the line of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, becomes the Lord Jesus Christ there. Rachel bore Joseph there, who is a type of Christ. He is a picture of prophet, priest, and king as he serves and rules there. So we have a number of individuals like that. Hannah, we looked at last week there, bore Samuel, who was basically the last judge and the first prophet of Israel, and led them in worship there. So all of these women, Manaiah's wife, that's Samson's mother there, she bore Samson, who is a picture of our kinsman redeemer there, who is to redeem us, or a deliverer of Israel there. The Shunammite woman of Elijah's day bore a son who died and was resurrected, another picture of the resurrection of Christ there. Elizabeth, sister of Mary, bore John the Baptist, who was the forerunner. So all of these particular ladies here were first barren, and then as a result of waiting on the process of God working in and through them, the object of their faith, waiting on that process there, they received the blessing there of the life that God had promised to them. Well, that's exactly what Sarah was and what Sarah did was, but the object of her faith was expressed in a particular phrase there, okay? She basically trusted him to be faithful. Now, if I were to ask you today just to go back in the own history of your family and jot down how many times God's been faithful to you, how long would you be writing? The rest of the day, you'd be writing about, I remember when God did this, I remember when God did this, I remember how God delivered this, I remember how God did this, I remember... When Angela and I took our first pastorate, we moved from a large church in the area, and I'd been youth pastor, been associate pastor there for about 5 years, and we left our comfortable setting there, took a cut in pay there, and moved into the pastorate. And it was a small church in Galveston. My youth group was running about 150 or 160 all Wednesday nights. And I resigned to become the pastor of a church that the very first Wednesday night we were there, we had 12. And God just really blessed us there. And yet it was a difficult time frame for us, because we were expecting our second child, expecting Julie. This was 81 and 82. And we had to pay this bill at the hospital before we could have the baby delivered. And we were still going back to the hospital there, the same hospital Amber was born in. And that was, what was the name of the hospital? Park Plaza. You know where that is, okay? Women's, and that's where we had the first two. And we had a $682 bill. And we had to pay that before we could have everything done. We were praying about that, and I didn't make a lot of money. And we opened the mailbox one day, and there was a letter there from a couple from our former church. And I opened the letter up, and it just began to go through and said, "We've just been praying for y'all. We appreciate your faithfulness in stepping out and going to do what God wants you to do, to be the pastor God's called you to be." And we said, "We were reflecting on your youth ministry here at our church and how you've blessed our family and our children. And we just wanted to send you a check." And enclosed in that letter was a check for $1,000. And I told Angela, I said, "We've made the right choice. Even though we're not sure what's going to take place, God's going to bless us." And from that point on, that was in May of 1982, I had trusted the Lord. I was trusting the Lord. I knew God had something good for us. But you know, you're still struggling in that walk of faith, that process. Is God really going to come through? Is really God going to answer your prayers? Is really God going to move you? And from that point on, I realized God was going to provide for us. He was going to watch over my wife, my family, whatever. If we would just simply trust Him, she judged Him faithful. I began to judge God faithful. Oh yeah, I'd been walking with the Lord. I'd been a Christian for, at that time, about 4 years. I'd surrendered to ministry. I'd surrendered to preach. I was involved in a preaching segment there. I was already involved in a full-time. But the process of my faith was growing. The process of my faith was developing. That never stops, folks. You continue to see God move, and He answers this prayer, and then He answers the next prayer, and He answers the next prayer, and then there's a little victory here, and there's a little victory here, and there's a little victory here, and then you have a big victory, and then there's a little big. See, you wouldn't appreciate the big victories if you didn't have the little victories. We take so for granted the small answers to prayer. But if the small answers to prayer don't come, then we expect the big ones to come. And so it's a process. She's developing a process, the process there. And the expression of her faith was in God's Word and His power, not herself. Well, I want to remind you, Sarah is a lot like we are. Okay? First of all, she tried to help God. God said to Abram and Sarah, "I'm going to give you an heir." And time went on, and time went on, and time went on, and there was no heir. So what did Sarah do? "Abram, why don't you go ahead and take Hagar?" Okay? She's helping God. She's helping God. Sometimes we see God's plan. We hear God's voice. We want to walk in faith. We want to do what God's... "But Lord, I want to help you. I want to help you with my daughter. Let me do this. Let me do that. Or I'm going to help you with my son. I'm going to help you with this situation here, Lord. I need this job over here. Let me call this person up and get this manipulation over here and get this recommendation here and all this." We're always trying to help God on our own. You know what? God doesn't need our help. God's sovereign. He's in control. And so basically, she tried to help God. Well, Ishmael was born. You know what Ishmael means? Bitterness. Brought bitterness. And there's still bitterness today between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael, and it always will be there because we have the flesh trying to help God. God doesn't need our help. But then she simply obeyed. And she just began to trust God. And at the age of 90, beyond normal conception time frame for a woman, what did God do? God blessed her with a son. His name was Isaac. She judged him to be faithful. God's Word is what we stand on. It's not being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. We stand on God's Word. Amen? God's Word. Well, she obeyed God. But I got to remind you, in that obedience, she laughed at God. You remember when she first heard that Abram said, well, you're going to have a son this time next year. What did Sarah do? She just laughed out loud. She said, I can't believe that. Sometimes God's will is just so outrageous that we have to laugh. I mean, it's just almost ridiculous what God wants us to do there. I remember when we were at Alta Vista. God had blessed the church over a number of years, gone through some ups and downs, and we were seeing some growth there. We needed to build an educational building there, and there were some men who laughed at us about trying to raise, we needed to raise $300,000 to build an educational building. And Bob and Terry were there, and some others here in Sagemount were there as well during that time frame there. And it was amazing. I mean, it seemed like it was a crazy thing. We were going to raise this money. We were going to raise it by cash, and then we're going to build a building there. And we emulated ourselves from Sagemount. We had 40 days of faith there, where everybody brought together. You know, we ate together. You gave 1 day salary. You gave 1 week salary. You gave 1 month salary if you could there over that time frame there. And lo and behold, we raised $312,000. $312,000. And we built that building debt-free. But at that point, it seemed like it was a ridiculous thing. It was a laughable thing. That little group over there, they can't do that. And one of the deacons came to me and said, you know, Brother Denny, you always want to say, well, you know, you're always looking for this, that was a great message, or I enjoyed that preaching or teaching there. He said, you know, I enjoy your preaching, but he said, what's amazing to me about you is you're a man of faith. You have a vision. You can see what God wants to do there. I never looked at it that way there. We are all to be a people of faith, folks. If God has promised good for me and we judge Him to be faithful, then we just simply have to stand on His Word and wait for Him, even if it sounds ridiculous, to intercede for us. And that's exactly what Sarah did. I could give you story after story after story, and probably Bob and Terry could too there, because they were there longer than I was. But I've just seen God work and God bless and God move there. What developed her attitude? Well, it was her faith. And she submitted to the Word of God. Look at the last phrase there again. Because she judged Him who had promised. You see, all of us have faith in someone or something. This morning you got up, you had faith that when you got in your car, it would start and you would get here. When you walked in the door, you had faith that when you sat down in that chair, it would hold you up. We have faith in our doctors. We go to the doctor. We don't know that doctor. I mean, we may know him somewhat or whatever. But, you know, I got to remind you, every time I go to the doctor, I'm reminded that he's practicing medicine, okay? He's practicing. He's medicine. He's not. That's what they say. He's practicing medicine, though. So I trust him to give me an evaluation there. And then he gives me a prescription there. And I take that prescription to somebody at a pharmacy that I don't know, and I trust them that whatever he said on that, he's going to give the right thing there. They're going to give me the right medication there. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to get better there. You know what I found out? What that, you know, all doctors write in Latin. You know that? Yeah, they write their prescriptions in Latin. Yeah, you know what that, you know, I found out what it says on that? It says basically when they write that prescription, you take it to the pharmacist, and I say, well, what does that really say? He says, the doctor says here, I got my money, get yours too. That's what it says. I mean, but anyway, what I'm saying is the object of her faith was in God and His Word. The object of her faith was an individual. Faith that is active and operational is always in someone who is with us, okay? With God, God the Father, God the Son, His Word there. So she's trusting that. And as a result of that, it developed an attitude in her own life there. It wasn't just an obligation that she had to submit herself to her husband, even though that's what 1 Peter 3, 1-9 says. Obedience, ladies, is to be an obligation that there might be order in the home. But secondly, not only an obligation there, it's an opportunity. She didn't have to say a word to her husband there, but by submitting herself to her husband there, she honors God, honors her husband, and she's waiting on the Lord. She's, again, judged God to be faithful because He said this, I'm going to honor my husband, and that's going to be a blessing to me. And then 1 Peter 3 verse 6 says it's an ornament of grace. An ornament. It's a picture there of wearing a medallion around your neck there. Ladies, grace that's placed in the person of God is an ornament of grace to us. So, gentlemen, men, whoever we are, whatever we're to do there, what type of woman, what type of man are we? Is God's faith evident in our actions? Is there a process still growing in us trusting the Lord? Now, the older we get, the more we're looking at our 401ks or whatever's left of them, you know, and we put more. But no, it's faith is still a process of growing there. Is God's word still part of our life today? Is God still answering prayer there? Are there still effectiveness things going on there regularly that you can relate to today? There should be. Is God's character being developed and passed on from you to your children or to your descendants? Now I've got grandchildren. I've got to try to help emulate and encourage their little Jack. He's going to be 5 years old in about 2 weeks. We're going to miss his birthday this year. But we have a great time of fellowship with him on a regular basis there. And, you know, I'm grateful for Skype, aren't you? Do you Skype every week? I Skype every week, okay? We Skyped yesterday to the UK. We Skype Haley and Kyle every Saturday. Are you an individual of faith? As referred to in Hebrews 11. Let me make it more specific. Is Hebrews 11:11 real to you? She judged him faithful who had promised. I think that's what God's asking us to do. Not only as a people, as a family, but as a church. Yeah, we have a great facility here, but we still have some things we need to be doing in our ministry. We need to be people of faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning just for the privilege of sharing and reminding each of us that our faith is a process that's still growing and moving. And Lord, sometimes it can be emulated, at other times it shouldn't. We have to be faithful, Lord, to you because you're faithful to us. And sometimes it's easier than other times. Lord, there are individuals in this room today that are facing great trial, tribulation. And Lord, they've been walking with you in faith for a number of years. And Lord, your test of faith is fresh upon them. So I pray that as Sarah developed in her process, in her walk, in her maturity, that you would continue to develop each of us in our walk of faith, that your word might be more real to us today than it was when we were first saved, but it might comfort us, encourage us, strengthen us as never before. Lord, I don't know the details of every heart here today, and I don't need to, but you do. So we count you faithful. We judge you faithful. Lord, you've promised that your will and your way would be good to us. We trust you today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your graciousness to us. Meet needs that, Lord, we don't even know we have today because we ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen.